I came over to the church building quite early this morning because our new alarm system has developed some problems and wants to keep going off in the middle of the night. But there was a young man, 22 years of age, sleeping out here on the porch. I guess drunk. Couldn't find his way home, maybe. But I've been thinking all morning, suppose that young fella came in here and sat down in this service or in our Sunday school classes and just for a while on his miserable road to condemnation and a meeting with God, which may be much sooner than for many of us, would he have the faintest notion what we were talking about? Oh, I'm not talking about the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. I know God has to reveal the gospel. I know the Holy Spirit must make the gospel effectual, that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. I'm not asking would he receive what we were talking about, but would he understand what we were talking about? Our religious jargon, our religious terms, I wonder if he'd really, or if anybody for that matter knows what we're talking about. I wonder if we're preaching like Paul said he feared to preach with wisdom of words. Are we plagued with our importance and we've lost sight of our goal? Are we really doing what we're doing for the glory of Christ? If we're not, God help us, but he won't. And God have mercy, but he won't. I wonder if we're playing church or if we're preaching as prophets and people of God to make Christ known. Nobody could ever accuse my dear old friend Brother Barnett of ever trying to impress anybody. That wasn't one of his virtues. But I found in his Bible a note that went like this, back in the back of his Bible. Let others minister in the shadow of steeple and the sound of chapel bell. O God, let me run a rescue mission 1 yard this side of hell. 1 yard this side of hell. That God could send the publicans and the harlots and the drunkards and the blasphemers and folks like Mary Magdalena and Zacchaeus and Lazarus and all the rest of them to hear me preach, and they'd know what I was talking about. So they could believe it. Man can't believe what he hasn't heard, and he can't believe what he can't understand, at least in his head. God's got to reveal the gospel to the mind before it ever slipped down to the heart. And the purpose of the Father, and I found this out, the purpose of the Father is to bring men to Christ. Did you know that? That's the whole purpose of the Father, to bring men to Christ. That's his redemptive purpose. That's his purpose in the plan of redemption, is to bring men to Christ. Turn to John 6:45. Let me show you that. John 6:45. It's written in the prophets. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. If he's heard from the Father, he comes to Christ. If he's learned of the Father, he comes to Christ. We may get him to the church, but the Father gets him to Christ. We may get him to the front, but the Father brings him to Christ. That's his business. That's his purpose. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 16. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring men to Christ. To bring them to Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. In John 16:13-14, listen. Our Lord's talking about going away, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says in verse 13 of John 16, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. Can we say that? He shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and show it to you. The purpose of the Father is to bring men to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring men to Christ. And the business of every faithful minister is not to bring men to a doctrine. It's not to bring men to a religious confession. It's not to bring men to a way of life. The purpose of every God-sent minister is to bring men to Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And let's read that from the writing of the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our business, to bring men to Christ. Now, my friends, if there is life in receiving Christ, in knowing Christ, in having a vital living union with Christ, if there's life in Christ, then there must be death if we refuse Christ. Life is not in the church. Life is not in the Word, the written Word. Life is not in the law. Life is not in a religious profession. Life is in Christ. If there's life in Christ, life in a living, vital union with Christ, if that's where life is, then for me to refuse Christ, and for me not to know Christ, and for me not to come to a saving faith in Christ, is to be in death. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If faith is the most blessed grace, if there is no grace more blessed than faith, then there's no sin more wicked than unbelief. If there's no grace more blessed, our Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. For if your faith fails, you have no relationship with me. He that cometh to God must believe. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life. So if faith is the most blessed grace, then the most wicked sin must be unbelief. If to receive Christ, and turn to our text in John 1, which we read a minute ago, John 1, verse 12, as many as received him, as many as received him, to them gave he the right. That's what the word power means there, right, privilege, to become sons of God. If to receive Christ puts me in the family of God, then to refuse Christ means that I'm not in the family of God. That I'm not in the family of God. I wouldn't offend you, not if I could help it, but our Lord definitely said that there is the family of God and the family of the devil. He said to those Pharisees, they said, God's our Father, and that's what everybody preaches and teaches. God's the Father of all men. Why? Well, he created all men. Well, he created the snakes, but he's not the father of snakes. They say he's the Father of all men. That's what these Pharisees said. God is our Father. Christ said, God is not your Father. If God were your Father, you'd love me. If God were your Father, you'd love your brother. You're of your father, the devil. Now, those are strong words, but they're the words of the Master. The only way into the family of God is by Christ. If to as many as receive Christ, to them, and to them only, gave he the right, the privilege, to be called sons of God. You can't call yourself a son of God if you know not Christ. Therefore, if to know Christ is to enter the family of God, to refuse Christ is to die in my sins. Turn to John 8:24. In John 8:24, now this is if words mean anything, listen to them. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, the word he is in italics, if you believe not that I am. Moses says, whom shall I say has sent me? I am. I am that I am. Christ is I am. Not I was, I will be, I am. Eternal God. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Oh, my friends, better to die any death than to die in your sins. Listen to me. Better not to be born at all than to die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you'll rise in your sins. If you rise in your sins, you'll stand at the judgment in your sins. And if you stand at the judgment in your sins, you'll spend eternity in your sins. This is the importance of coming to Christ. As many as received him, as many as received him, to them, to those who received him, who believe on him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to become sons of God. I want to point out four things for you. If you wish to, you can write them down. Four divisions for this message. First of all, what is in Christ? The Word of God, the purpose of the Father is to bring men to Christ. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring men to Christ. The purpose of the true preacher is to bring men to Christ. If that be so, what is so important? What is in Christ that's so important? What is in Christ? All right, secondly, we'll be talking about to whom Christ is offered. And then thirdly, we'll be talking about the danger in refusing Christ. And then fourthly, a word or two, if we have time, to those who would receive him. Now, first of all, what is it in Christ that makes it so important for me and for you, Cecil, and for you, Frank? What's so important in Christ? What makes it so important? What's in Christ that makes it so important for me to get to Christ? Well, John Flavel said this. Seeing Christ and understanding what is in Christ and what a relationship with Christ affords is inseparably connected with believing on Christ. For if you knew what was in Christ, you'd believe on him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's see if we can make good on that. If you knew, if the Holy Spirit will take these words that I'm going to say in a moment and reveal to you what's in Christ, you'd believe on him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. They saw him, not people saw him with these eyes and turned their backs on him, but the Holy Spirit there is speaking about seeing him with understanding, seeing him with perception, really seeing who he is and what he came to do and why he did it. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, listen. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now listen to me. Paul says it's so. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. It is a mystery. And I say to each of you here, if you haven't entered into the treasures of Christ, don't expect with the natural mind to comprehend these things. You can hear them, and you can understand what we're saying. Me and a sinner, and Christ died for sinners, and faith in Christ brings you into relationship with him. To receive him, to believe on him, is to be saved by him. You understand those things in your head, and we should preach them so that you can weigh them and consider them and understand them. But to perceive and to discern and to understand the wisdom and power of the cross, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul admits it's a mystery. It's a mystery. He said we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, which none of the wise men of this world knew, which none of the kings and those in authority knew, had they known it,
They would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Mm-mm.
No, sir. You think if that Roman soldier knew who he is, that he'd nail those nails in his hand? He thought he was an imposter. You think if those people who chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him," had known who he is? They didn't know. Seeing is inseparably connected with believing. They believed not. They believed not on him. They thought he was a wine bibber and a glutton. They thought he was a blasphemer. The Holy Spirit has got to give us eyes to see a man, but more than a man, the God-man. A healer, but more than a healer, the healer of souls. A king, but more than a Jewish king, a Messiah. If you knew. That's what he said to the woman at the well. My dear, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew, if you just knew, and who it is that speaks to you, if you knew, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water, but you don't know. That's what I'm trying to tell you. What is in Christ? Well, first of all, God is in Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Ed read a moment ago. He was in the world. Who was in the world? The one that made the world was in the world. And over here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, listen to it. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God in human flesh. No words of greater importance, more profound mystery and amazement have ever fallen from human lips than those right there. God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed, manifested in human flesh. 2 Corinthians 2:19, namely, to wit, that God was in Christ. That manger, Cindy, that manger in Bethlehem, with its straw, that little baby, that's God in human flesh. He took on himself a body. Unto us a child is born. Yeah, Mary's child was born. But God's son was given. He wasn't born. Unto us a child is born. That's a child. Just a child born from a mother. But unto us a son is given. He came down here and took up his abode in that child's body. What's in Christ? God's in Christ. Secondly, now don't let me scare you. I'm going to tell you the truth. The love of God's in Christ. I don't like to be offensive, but I want you to understand exactly what I'm saying. I'm not going to speak in these high-sounding theological terms that you don't know what I'm saying. You're going to understand exactly what I'm saying. You may not believe it, but believing, you'll be saved. I know, it's hard to preach this without offending men because the natural man has a wrong understanding of two things. He has a wrong understanding of his state and nature. He doesn't know how lost he is. He doesn't know how corrupt he is. There's no way that you can possibly, with a human mind, understand the corruption and depravity of the human heart. The flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Man doesn't understand how wretched, abominable. He said the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable is man that drinks iniquity like the water? Man doesn't understand the love of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Turn to Psalm 5. Now, stay with me. Don't get mad at God.
And the only reason that you'll get mad at God is you don't know what you are. You're asking God to love what he by his in his nature and attributes cannot love. God cannot lie. Would you ask God to lie? God cannot do evil. Would you ask God to do evil? Then why do you ask God in your natural state, in your filthiness and corruption and sin, to put his approval on you? In Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in his sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Are you a worker of iniquity? Turn to Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. God's angry. God's angry with the wicked every day. Are you wicked? You see, this is the reason that men do not preach the wrath of God, is they don't feel they deserve it. They do not preach the anger of God. They preach only the love of God. Well, I preach the love of God too. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But we must be honest. And we must tell men that what our Lord told them in John 3. Turn over to John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son, yes. In the Son there is everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God is love. One of God's attributes is love. God is love. God is grace. God is holiness. God is righteous. God is just. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is love. But let me tell you where the love of God is. And the Bible is very plain on this. The love of God's in Christ. It's in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 chapter. And listen to verse 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. There, God is love. And God has love for sinners. And God does love sinners. God loves sinners in a consistent manner with his righteousness. And with his holiness. And with his character. He loves them in Christ. In Romans 8, 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see why I want to get to Christ? Same reason Noah wanted to go in the ark. Outside the ark, judgment, wrath, death. If you knew what was in Christ, you'd say, God, give me Christ or I die. You'd pant after him. You'd hunger for him. You'd thirst for him. You'd make every effort to go hear him preached. But you don't know what's in Christ. You think it's in you. You think it's in you. You think it's in religion. You think it's in the law. You think it's in your theology. But it's not. It's in Christ. God's in Christ. And the love of God's in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're under the wrath of God. And if I'm not in Christ, I'm under the wrath of God. That's so. The love of God's in Christ. And you and I, if we're not in Christ, we are as damned and we are as doomed and we are as certain for God's judgment as those people who stood outside that ark and laughed at that old man that went in. And that's what God's picturing. When he put that art on top of those waves, he's picturing Christ. That's where it is. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He that honoreth me honoreth my Father that sent me. Thirdly, the righteousness of God is in Christ. Friends, we don't have any righteousness. Turn to Romans 3. Listen to verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews. Are they better than the Gentiles? In no wise. We've proved before both Jews and Gentiles. No nationality in Christ. You can forget your pride of race now. No nationality in Christ. They're all under sin. They're all in the same boat. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Don't look down your nose at that old boy lying out there drunk last night. Wasn't for the grace of God, you'd been right beside him. Some of you good church members sold him the liquor. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But some people go about to establish a righteousness. Their preacher tells them if they don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other, they'll be good and go to heaven when they die. Romans chapter 10, listen. Paul's talking about Israel. He said, they have a zeal for God. They got religion. They're interested in God, but it's not according to knowledge. Verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness. I'm not talking about that man-made holiness, that man-produced holiness, that pious look you wear on Sunday, those things you do and don't do. I'm talking about God's righteousness, God's holiness, perfect love, perfect grace, perfect mercy, perfect forgiveness, perfect thought, God's holiness. Where is it? Where is God's holiness? Where is God's righteousness? I'm going to have it if I ever know God. I'm going to have it if I ever stand in his presence. I'm going to have it if I ever stand before him and I'm accepted by him. I'm going to have this righteousness because Christ said, looking at the Pharisees, and then turned to his disciples and he said, if your righteousness, your holiness, doesn't exceed theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Well, Lord, they fast twice a week and tithe all their possessions and read the scriptures on the street and pray long prayers, live in the temple, do all these things. They obey the law. They have an outward morality. We've got to have a righteousness better than theirs. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, my sinner friend. We'll talk so you can understand me. You pick out the best man or woman who ever walked on this earth. I'm talking about not a good one, but the best one. The best man God ever let live. The man who gave his life in serving others and giving to others, his body to be burned, his goods to feed the poor, who never looked with lustful thoughts, who never said a word. Pick out the best man, human, that God ever let live. Your righteousness, your holiness, doesn't beat his by a country mile, you won't enter the kingdom of God. That's right. And if he trusts in his righteousness, he'll go to hell. What are you talking about, Peter? I'm talking about the only way any man will ever stand before God is to be perfect as God himself. That kind of righteousness. That kind of holiness. Well, preacher, where can a fellow find that kind of holiness? All right, turn to 2 Corinthians. It's in Christ. That's where it is. That's the reason I say if you knew what was in Christ, you'd run to him. You'd flee to him. You'd cry out, oh, God, give me Christ. I've had enough of religion. I'd sure like to know Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Not only he did no sin, he knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. In him. In him. In him I'm holy as he is. With his spotless garments on, I am as holy as God's own Son. All right, next. The fourth thing. Salvation is in Christ. And this is what it's all about. Salvation from sin. They brought the baby Jesus, put him in the arms of old man Simeon. And he looked at that child. The Holy Ghost had told him that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And he looked at that baby and he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation. I've seen thy salvation. That's where it is. It's in Christ. Your salvation from sin, turn to Acts 4:12. Your salvation from sin, your salvation from the curse of the law, your salvation from the guilt of the law, your salvation is in Christ. Acts 4:12. Listen, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other.
There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One writer said this, "Thou art the way. To thee alone from sin and death I flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Christ, by thee. Thou art the truth. Thy word alone true wisdom can impart. Thou only canst inform my mind and purify my heart. Thou art the life. The empty tomb proclaims thy living name. And those who put their confidence in thee, nor death, nor sin, nor hell can claim. Thou art the way, the truth, the life. God grant me to know the way, that truth to love, that life to win, where joys eternally flow. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you'd ask of him. That's where it all is. God's in Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. Eternal glory's in Christ. It's all in him. Now, to whom is he offered? Quickly. Well, not to the fallen angels. Scripture says that Christ took not on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Think about it. Me and you. He didn't come down here in the form of angels. He came down here in flesh and blood. A human being. And salvation, this gospel, is not offered to the damned that are in hell. And no preacher's preaching in hell this morning. No, sir. Abraham said, as the rich man cried, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this place." And Abraham said, "Between us and thee, there's a great gulf fixed." There's no preachers sent to hell. Preachers are sent to you. To you is the word of salvation sent. You. Not to those in hell. This may be the last time I'll preach to you. Maybe the last time you'll hear me. But you're hearing me. They're not. They're not hearing me today. They're not hearing me. There's a weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no praising God down there today. And this gospel is sent not to the fallen angels and not to the damned in hell and really not to a lot of your fellow creatures. There's a lot of places today where the gospel is not preached. A lot of liberal congregations. Some of you can attest to that fact. Our Lord said, "Not many mighty are called, not many noble, not many wise after the flesh." A lot of places where the gospel, what I've been preaching to you, is not preached. Can't you feel a thrill in your soul today that God's been pleased to send you the gospel? He may take it away someday. Because not only is the gospel sent to you, but the gospel sent today. And no guarantee of tomorrow. He said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." You don't know what a day will bring forth. Tomorrow may bring you a liberal pastor. You're dead. Tomorrow may bring you utter confusion. Tomorrow you may be turned over to your own rebellion and your own rejection and your own refusing of Christ, and God give you strong delusions. I don't know. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Christ is preached today. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. If the gospel which is preached in you had been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. It'll be a lot easier for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You heard it. They didn't. Christ is offered to you now. Now. I'd do business with the Lord. I'd seek the Lord. Salvation's not down here. It's in Christ. God's not down here. He's in Christ. Righteousness is not down here. Not in the water. It's in Christ. What I do, preacher, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Before the cup of God's wrath is filled to overflowing and your feet slide in his due time. I'd go home. I told some folks the other night, I preached and a couple of ladies came forward and said they were lost and wanted me to tell them what to do. I said, "I don't know. I've told you everything I know. Salvation's in Christ." I tell you what I'd do. I'd go home and go in my bedroom and open God's word. I'd fall on my face, prostrate before the Lord.
I'd say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'd be like the old publican. I'd beat upon my breast and mourn over my sins and cry, Lord, be merciful. Let thy blood be propitiation for me, the chief of sinners. And I said, I kind of believe if you ask him, God will show you mercy. I've never known anybody yet to ask him that didn't get mercy. But I can't give it. And that's what people so often want to do. They want to do business with me, and I can't save. They want to do business with me, and I can't give peace. And I can't give it. I can give you a peace, but it won't last. I can give you some assurance, but it won't last. But I tell you, if you do business with Christ, and he speaks peace to your heart, it's an eternal peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world can't give it, the religious world or otherwise. He can. If I save you, I'll have to keep you saved. But if he saves you, he'll keep you saved. If I save you, I have to give you assurance. But if he saves you, he'll give you assurance. And if you do business with me, you get mad at me, you'll quit. And that's what they do. That's what we do. That's when folks quit church. They get mad at the preacher. Well, you say they quit church because they get mad at the preacher. That's right. That's exactly right. They get mad at one of the deacons, and they quit. They get mad at one of the elders, Don, they quit. They get mad at the preacher, and they quit. They don't do it because that's their religion. But when they're here to worship God, you can't make them mad. If they're here to praise God, they didn't get their salvation from man. They got it from Christ. They met him. He's offered to you now. How is he offered? Freely. Come on, he said. Come on, you thirsty. Come to the water. Free. Buy wine and milk without money. Come on. The gift of God's eternal life. But preaching, isn't it something I have to do? Yeah, believe. But I mean, isn't it something I have to do? Yeah, receive. But isn't it something I have to return? Well, it won't be a gift if you return something, will it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, if you love him, you'll serve him. If you love him, you'll walk in his path. You will. Yeah, you will. It's like one of your mothers. Your little girl got sick, and they put her in the bed there, and the doctor came. The fever was 104, 105. And it was midnight. Did you get sleepy? No. Did you get tired? Did you go to bed? Stayed all night? All night long. All night long. Labor of love. But that nurse, you had to pay her. And boy, she watched that watch, 10 minutes till 7. Her relief came on duty. And that baby's temperature is still 105. She skedaddled right out of the door. She'd done her duty. She'd done what they're paying her to do. That mama's still sitting there. Next day, she's still sitting there. And she'll sit there till that fever goes down. She loves that baby. I don't preach on tithing. I don't pass pledge cards out and don't demand that people witness and don't demand that people read their Bible. Any more than I demand that that mother take care of that baby. If you have to make her take care of that baby, she doesn't love it. That's what you pay that nurse for. You have to pay her. She won't do it. You have to pay her. You have to scold her, and you have to tell her to do things. But that mama, no, sir, she loves that baby. And I'll tell you, if you ever come to love Christ, nobody ever had to beg you to come to church. Nobody ever had to beg you to support God's kingdom. Nobody ever had to beg you to read the Bible. Nobody ever had to beg you to do right. Nobody ever had to beg you to love people. No, sir. But isn't it great he's offered to folks like me and you? And then thirdly, the danger of refusing Christ. The danger of refusing Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? To refuse the gospel is to make God a liar. He said, if you believe not the record that God hath given concerning his son, you've made God a liar. 1 John 5:10. To refuse Christ is to show contempt for the attributes of God. He's made known in Christ his righteousness. He's made known in Christ his justice. He's made known in Christ his wisdom. He's made known in Christ his mercy and love. Never was there a display of the glory of God in heaven or earth, like there at Calvary. Oh, what an affront to the glory of God when I don't believe it. I stand at Calvary, and I see God was in Christ.
and all of his justice and righteousness and holiness and mercy and love is revealed in that hour. And I stand and look at him. And I turn and walk away, unmoved, unaffected, unbelieving. God will smite me with his eternal judgment. I have despised his grace. I have despised his beloved. I have turned my back on his glory. Now the issue between you and God is not you stole a watermelon. That preacher can tell you that all he wants to. It ain't that you went to the picture show. That's not your problem. That goes deeper than that. A whole lot deeper than that. No use trying that man for stealing a watermelon. He murdered that baby. And when you turn in your unbelief, and you look, and that preacher preaches it to you, and you look, there he is. Everything's in Christ. And you put your hands in your pockets, and you're chewing gum in your mouth, and you turn indifferently and walk away. God will meet you down the road, fella. You don't get away with that. Kiss the Son.
Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord.
That's what the believer does. The believer looks, and he says with Thomas, "My Lord and my God, I adore thee, I bless thee, I praise thee." A word to those that would receive Christ, and I close with this. To receive Christ, the heart must be emptied of other things. It's not Christ and anything. All of my self-righteousness has got to be dropped. I receive Christ with empty hands. I don't add. Christ doesn't come in and make up what I lack. He's everything. I lack everything. I'm death, he's life. I'm sin, he's holiness. I'm darkness, he's light. I'm guilt, he's righteousness. And I would say this, don't mistake the means for the end. Now the doctrine, the sermon, the prayer, and faith, and baptism, all these things bring you to Christ. They're not Christ. They're the means. Don't stop short of Christ. Many people do. They're Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Calvinist or Calvinists, Arminians or Pelagians or some Antinomians or something, liberals, conservatives. They're premillennial or postmillennial. They're absolutist and partial and all these different things. Don't stop short of Christ. The doctrine, the prayers, the ordinances, all these things, they're just means. They're not Christ. And I tell you this, salvation, now listen to me and listen good. Salvation's a heart work. It's not a head work, it's a heart work. But you've convinced me. Well, I haven't done anything. The Holy Spirit must do a heart work right in here. And you don't believe anything till you experience it. You don't believe one thing in this book till you experience it in your heart. That blessed woman with the issue of blood said, "Oh, if I can, but touch the hem of his God." And that's my prayer this morning, that you, just as sick as she is, but with a soul sickness, just as helpless as she was, tried all these religions and all these dedications and rededications and consecrations and baptisms, tried everything. If you can just get to him, everything's in him. You can just get to him. Firm as the earth, his gospel stands, my Lord, my hope, my trust. If I am found in Christ, my soul can never be lost. His honor is engaged to save the weakest of his sheep. All that the heavenly Father gave, his hands securely keep. Nor death nor hell can ever remove his people from his breast. In that great bosom of his love, I must forever rest. God, give me Christ, or I die. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a word in this hour. You've spoken to us. You've taken us to Calvary. You've given us a glimpse of thy glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Oh, God, that men might not indifferently walk away. That men might not in carelessness turn their backs on thy greatest glory. Bring us to our knees. Bring us to faith in Christ, to look to Him, to trust Him, to believe on Him.